Hello, Woodman. It is Pastor Josh, and I'll tell you, I'm starting to miss you, and I'm looking forward to getting back with you, but not before you get to hear my friend, Pastor Terry Brooks. As many of you know, I have been working on a doctor of ministry degree, and in my cohort, I was introduced to this guy, Terry, and one of our courses was on expository preaching. And we were studying in Chicago, and the focus that week was on preaching in the African-American church, black preaching, much different than this guy. And I'll tell you this, when Pastor Terry got up and he brought the word to us, I was like, we gotta get this guy to minister at Woodman. He and his wife, Monique, lead Bayview Church in San Diego. Tremendous ministry there, and I am not surprised. He's got a heart for the Lord, and he can bring some heat. So I need you to be much more responsive and loud and vocal. Make him feel at home. And please give my friend Pastor Terry a warm Woodman welcome.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Anybody excited to be in the house of the Lord today besides me? I'm so excited to be here with you today. My name is Terry Wayne Brooks, and I bring you greetings from the sea level city of San Diego, California, where the water is easily accessible and the mountains are not nearly as high. We also can breathe a little easier, so I'm glad to be upright. I'm glad to be standing here, and I'm glad you're here today, and I pray that you came here to leave differently than you showed up, because that's what the Word of God can do. Good morning to all of the campuses, and I give honor to all of the campus pastors, to my friend, my brother, my classmate, Pastor Josh, his wife, his family. I'm just excited to be with the Woodman family today, and I'm giving a lot of remarks because I'm very nervous, and I don't want you to realize I'm very nervous. And so the best thing I can do when I'm very nervous is to smile and act like I'm not very nervous. And so I'm excited to be here today, and we're going to spend a few moments in Psalm 23. Now, I know you heard Pastor Josh, and he let you know I am, don't be surprised, I'm black. And I pastor the largest black congregation in San Diego, California, and church is much louder and much more interactive. But don't worry, Woodman is going to be black-ish today. And I'm going to help you when it's time. So don't try to figure out when should we respond, because I'm going to help you. But when you got it, you got it. Let's go back to Psalm 23. Let's go back to Psalm 23. I'm just going to read one verse because we read all six. I'm going to read one verse where we're going to spend most of our time. It's Psalm 23, verse 4. Here's what it says. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. And for just a few moments, I'd like to talk from this subject, stuck in the middle. Let the church say, stuck in the middle. You got to say it like you mean it. Say, stuck in the middle. All right, there we are. Psalm 23 is probably one of the most familiar passages in all of Scripture. It has been read in hospital rooms. It's been whispered at gravesides. It's been memorialized by children. It's actually been clung to by saints who had nothing left but a Bible verse and a broken heart. But what we often forget is that Psalm 23 was not written from a classroom. It was not written from a man who was studying sheep in the distance. It was written by David. Y'all know David. David was a shepherd boy who became a king. David was a worshiper who became a warrior. David was a man who fought with lions and faced giants. He dodged spears. He buried pain. He survived betrayal. And he still had the nerve to say, the Lord is my shepherd. David didn't write this psalm as a theory. He wrote this psalm as a testimony. David knew green pastures and still waters, but he also knew troubled nights. David knew a restored soul, but he also knew what it felt like to have a broken spirit. And by the time we arrive at verse 4, David says, I've got to tell the truth about the journey. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, this verse matters because David is honest enough to admit that even when you have the Lord as your shepherd, it does not exempt you from walking through valleys. All it means is you don't have to walk through the valley by yourself. For many of us, the hardest part of a journey is not the beginning of a journey, nor is it the end of a journey. For many of us, the hardest part of a journey is what Vance Havner calls the middle miles, because at the beginning, you're filled with energy, you're filled with excitement, you're filled with expectation, and you're filled with vision. And then at the end, you may be tired, you may be weary, you may be sore, you may be worn out, you may be at your wit's end and never want to hear the question, are we there yet ever again? But at least you made it. You cross the finish line, you can say, I've reached my goal. But in the middle, it's a little different. The middle is where the excitement of the beginning has already faded and the encouragement of the ending hasn't shown up yet. The middle is where you are too far from where you started to turn around, and you're too far from where you're going to finish to get excited about your goal. And it's in the middle where your strength gets tested. It's in the middle where your faith gets questioned. It's in the middle where your joy gets challenged. It's in the middle where your patience starts to wear thin. And I believe some of us know what it feels like to be stuck in the middle. Stuck in the middle of what, Brooks? In the middle of grief. In the middle of uncertainty. In the middle of a diagnosis you didn't expect. In the middle of financial pressure. In the middle of emotional exhaustion, in the middle of something you didn't ask for, you can't control, and you don't know how long it's going to last. You are just stuck in the middle. I'm from Gary, Indiana originally, and a guy that grew up about four blocks from my house wrote a song and had the nerve to say, it's too high to get over, too low to get under. You're stuck in the middle, and the pain is done. That's Michael Jackson, in case y'all didn't know that. But some of us know how it feels to be stuck in the middle. But here's the good news. Even if the Lord is your shepherd, and you have to go through a valley, here's the good news. Every valley has an expiration date. So yes, I might be stuck in the middle, but I'm not stranded in the middle. Let the church shout, I'm not stranded. Real good. Now, verse number four is significant. I need you to understand this. Verse number four is significant because it marks a transition in Psalm 23. As a matter of fact, there are two major transitions in just verse number four. I'm getting ready to show them to you. The first transition is a transition in the life of the sheep. Now, here's what I mean. In the opening line of Psalm 23, David declares to have an intimate relationship with the living Lord of the universe. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. And based on the fact that the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Everything I need has been taken care of. And then he spends verses 2-6 giving us an exposition or an explanation of the declaration he made in verse number 1. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need, and now I have some pictures to prove what I'm saying. And in verses 2-3, David shows us snapshots of what it looks like to be led by the Lord. Walk with me for a second. He says, God is leading me. I have everything I need. And then he shows us pictures of serenity, prosperity, and tranquility. He says, God is leading me. He's given me everything I could ever want. And now let me prove it to you. He gives me plush meadows to lay in. He's given me quiet streams to drink from. He's given me restored strength to enjoy. And he's given me straight paths to walk in. In other words, David is bragging. When God is leading you, life is good. Let the church say, life is good. But then you get to verse number 4 and he makes a transition because he admits, even if the Lord is your shepherd, every day won't be a good day. You'll have to spend some time walking through the valley. And when you read Psalm 23, the case really could be made that David doesn't even want to tell you about the valley, because when you listen to verses 1-3, he's making declarations. They are clear. They are forceful. They are straightforward. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Then when he gets to verse number 4, he shrugs and says, yeah, even though I got to walk through a valley, I don't have to be afraid because God is with me. He doesn't really want to mention it, but to tell the whole story, he's got to let you know that when you follow God, Life is not just a succession of green pastures, still waters, and straight paths. Every now and then, you'll have to walk through a valley. Now, that's the transition in the life of a sheep. But there's also the transition of the leadership of the shepherd. It's in the same verse. Listen to what he says. God is leading me. I have everything I need. And here are my photos to prove it. And in verses 2 and 3, he gives us a consistent picture of God's work in David's life as David's provider. Let the church say provider. What does he provide? At the top of verse 2, he provides rest. At the bottom of verse 2, he provides refreshment. At the top of verse 3, he provides restoration. At the bottom of verse 3, he provides righteousness. But when you get to verse 4, David is showing God no longer as his provider. God is now his protector. That's why he says, I will fear no evil because my shepherd is with me. And when your shepherd is with you, you don't have to fear the evil lurking in the valley. When your shepherd is with you, he'll enjoy, you can enjoy a divine banquet with your enemy sitting all around the table. And that's the point of the sermon. I don't have to fall apart when life starts making transitions because my God is not just the God of the good day. He's my God even when I have to walk through the valley. He's my God when I'm rested, but he's my God when I'm weary. He's my God when the path is clear, but he's my God when the valley gets dark. I cannot control my reality. I've got to walk through the valley, but I can control how I respond to my reality, and I'm never going to be scared. David says, I'm not afraid. Why? Because my shepherd is with me, and he didn't come empty-handed. He's got his rod in one hand and his staff in another hand. So when I feel like I'm stuck in the middle, let me just check the sanctuary today. Anybody ever felt like you've been stuck in the middle? Oh, I got some kin folks in the room. Look at that. Now, if you've ever felt like you've been stuck in the middle, I need you to remember three things when you're in the valley. There are three things I need you to remember. Here's the first thing. You got to remember that valleys are eventual. Let the church say eventual. Yes. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I can pick somebody out there, raise their hand. You could come up here, snatch this mic off my head, and finish this whole sermon. But write it down, highlight it, put it on Twitter, put it on Facebook, put it on Instagram, and anything else you use on social media, that valleys are eventual, they are inevitable, they're unavoidable, and they're inescapable. Here's the truth. If you live long enough, you're going to have to walk through a valley. If you live long enough, you're going to have to face something you didn't plan. You're going to have to face something you didn't expect. And you're going to have to survive something you didn't choose. And part of growing in faith is accepting the fact that valleys are a part of life. Now, I know that doesn't sound encouraging, but if you listen, it's actually freeing. Because here's the truth. You'll never be able to walk through your valley with confidence as long as you feel you shouldn't have to walk through your valley in the first place. But there are some people right here today, maybe you're viewing, maybe you're at another campus, maybe you're streaming online, but you aren't just hurting because you're in a valley. You're hurting because you think your valley means something is wrong with you. You think that because you're in the valley, that means God is punishing you. You think because you're in the valley, that means somehow you're less spiritual than everybody else you know. But this psalm helps us with that because the one thing we do know is David is the writer of this psalm. We know that David is a man after God's own heart. Yet David still had some valleys. And here's the good thing. We don't know what conditions caused David to write Psalm 23. And that's a great thing because if we knew, then we would narrow these valleys to only people who were dealing with those circumstances. But since we don't know the circumstances, that means this verse can be applied no matter what kind of valley you have to walk through. If you have to walk through the valley of grief, if you have to walk through the valley of fear, if you have to walk through the valley of disappointment, if you have to walk through the valley of financial pressure, if you have to walk through the valley of ministry fatigue, if you have to walk through the valley of unsaved, unanswered questions, here's the good news. The Lord is still with you. Now, I know y'all watch TV and we got cable and we got satellite and we got streaming and you're paying all these high prices or you're using your best friend's password. That ain't none of my business. But if you watch long enough, there are some people who will pretend like they don't have any problems. Their children make straight A's. They never talk back. The dog doesn't bark. The cat doesn't meow. Nobody cuts them off in traffic. Nobody steals their parking spot. Nobody at work gets on their last nerve. Everything is peaches and cream. Everything is strawberries, whipped cream, and unicorns. They just have a great life. And I have a Greek word to describe people like that. Y'all want to know my Greek word? Here it is. This is my Greek word to describe people like this. Liars. Because everybody has some problems sometimes. And listen, because David is the writer, we cannot conclude that valleys are only for unsaved, ungodly, unholy, carnal people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter how much Bible you have memorized. It doesn't matter how much anointing is on your life. Everybody has to go through some valley times. In fact, I learned this in school. There is a technical, theological term to describe why people like you and I go through valleys. I learned it in school, and Pastor Josh copied it off my paper. There is a technical, theological term to explain why we go through trials in life. Whitman, y'all want to hear my technical, theological term to describe why we go through trials? Here it is, life. We go through valleys because that's just how life is. Job 5:7 says, but a man is born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward from a flame. Job 14 says, man who is born of a woman is of a few days, and those few days are filled with trouble. So having trouble doesn't mean you're strange. It just means you're human. Having trouble doesn't mean you're unusual. It just means you're breathing. It's not always a sign that you're outside of God's will. Sometimes trouble is just evidence that you are still alive. And if we're honest, some of us have gotten shocked because we didn't read the fine print of the faith. We thought that being saved means that Jesus was going to stop all the troubles. Well, you forgot to read the fine print. Fine print says put on the whole armor of God. And unless you're going to a masquerade party, putting on the armor means you have to fight. And so he never said that we wouldn't have tough times. He just says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And David lets us know that the same shepherd that leads me to green pasture, the same shepherd that leads me beside still waters, may also lead me through some dark valleys. That's important because you got to watch what he says. David doesn't say it, and even though I wandered into the valley. He didn't say that even though I accidentally ended up in the valley. He says, even though I walk through the valley, here's the implication, that sometimes the shepherd's path includes valleys. Doesn't mean that the shepherd is cruel. Doesn't mean he's careless. Doesn't mean he's lost control. It just means that there are some places you can't get to without going through first. This is Colorado Springs. Y'all see those mountains? You've been in those mountains. You know you can't get from one mountain peak to the next mountain peak without going through a valley. See, the valley is just your Uber that God uses to get you to your next victory in life. But some people say, again, that when you trust in God, life is about being free from pressures, being free from problems, being free from difficulties, being free from enemies. I disagree, because how can you ever appreciate a mountaintop experience unless you've had to spend some time in the valley? How can you ever appreciate the light of the Lord if you've never had to walk through the world's darkness? How can you know God can wipe your tears away if you've never cried? A person who wants a life with all mountains and no valleys is like a person who wants to see the beauty of the stars without the sky getting dark. Listen, the darkness doesn't hide the stars. The darkness reveals the stars. And because we are only as Christ-like as we are in a crisis, sometimes God uses the darkness to expose your faith or lack of. This is why the goal isn't to avoid your valley. The goal is to change your perspective, to have a heavenly perspective while you're dealing with your valley. All right, Pastor Josh, I knew it. You brought this young guy up here, and he's trying to tell me that I just got to change how I look at my valleys, and I feel better. Yeah, you do. Change your perspective. Well, how do I change my perspective? If you're in the valley, don't you understand? That just means you're surrounded by mountaintops. If you fail, that just means you were on your feet. If you lost, that just means you were in the game. If you were disappointed, that just means you had some hopes, some dreams, and some expectations. If you got kicked out, that just means at least you had your foot in the door. So you can't let the valley convince you that your life is over. God doesn't abandon you just because you're in the valley. He doesn't leave you just because you're in the valley, because valleys are eventual. That's the first thing I need you to remember when you're stuck in the middle. The second thing I need you to remember when you're stuck in the middle is that valleys are effective. Let the church say effective. Yes. Whitman, y'all on fire today. See, the valley is not just something you go through. The valley is something that God uses to do something in you that you couldn't do without the valleys. Assist us. That's why they are effective. I'm not saying that valleys feel good, but I am saying that God can use it for your good. It might not be comfortable, but it can be constructive. It might not be pleasant, but it is purposeful. Now, yesterday this worked, and I'm hoping we have the same saved, Holy Spirit-filled people in the room today. How many people in the room believe that God can save you, deliver you, and still use you no matter what you've done in life? All right. All right, we family now, don't y'all? Listen, don't take it back. I'm about to snitch on myself. God delivered me from an addiction. Before you get up and run out, I was addicted to adrenaline. Before you get up and run out faster, that just means I like to do dumb stuff because it gave me a thrill. So I like skydiving. I like swimming with dolphins. I like getting in the cage and feeding sharks. I like to do really dumb stuff because it gave me an adrenaline rush. And finally, my wife said, dude, you've got to find another way to get this adrenaline fixed. And I said, all right, well, I found it. And I found it at this mystical, magical, godly, heaven-like place called Six Flags. Anybody been to Six Flags before? Now, for those of you who go to Six Flags and don't ride the rides, I'm not even talking to you. I'm only talking to the saved, sanctified, and Holy Spirit-filled people who ride roller coasters. Why do you pay all that money to eat cotton candy? You can get that from 7-Eleven. But I got to Six Flags, and I saw these roller coasters, and I said, here's where I can get my adrenaline fixed. And my wife was like, I'm not riding those things. They're dangerous. Well, how do you like that? I mean, one minute your stomach is dropping. The other minute you're screaming. The other minute your glasses and your hat flies off. Your heart is racing. You got these sudden dips and twists and turns, and it just feels like you're going to lose your mind. I said, that's the joy in it. It feels like you're out of control, but you got a safety harness. And I just started to think, life is just like that. Because roller coasters are the most controlled environment on the planet. See, roller coasters are not the sum of serendipity. They didn't just happen. They're not like weeds. You know, weeds come up everywhere. They're not like weeds. See, roller coasters have to be designed. That means somebody has to sit down and think up all those turns and twists, and they may need a little counseling, but all those turns and twists and drops and all that stuff. And then after they design it, they have to calculate it. They have to know how steep the angles can be so you won't be snatched out by the centrifugal force. They have to understand how high they need to take you and how far they need to drop you so you can pick up enough speed to make it through every loop and every twist and every turn. And then they looked at the track while they were testing it. And where the track looked weak, they reinforced it with tempered steel. But to make sure that you can lose your pressures and lose your stress without losing your life, they gave you a harness to go over your shoulders and a bar to go on your waist. Before you ever got on it, somebody thought it through, start to finish. And I said, that's just how my life is. So I can trust God with my valleys because He designed every valley I was going to go through. God designed every test you were going to take because he knew every lesson you needed to learn that you wouldn't learn on your own. He knew how many times you were going to have to be burned with fire before you figured out, ooh, it's hot, don't touch it. He knew how many false friends you were going to have to have before you appreciated that timeless Golden Girls song, "Thank You for Being a Friend." Traveled around the world and back again. Your heart is pure. You're a pal and a confidant. And if you had a party and invited everyone you know, you would see the biggest gift would be from me. And the card attached would say, "Thank you for being a friend, Jesus." He knew how many times you were going to have to go through. But all the time, your life is up when you're happy at lunchtime and then you're crying by dinner. You're being twisted and turned because your job is secure. And then one moment you don't know if you're going to have to work gas. You have to sacrifice all of your children just to fill your car up. Eggs are too high to eat. And after all of that, God gave you a safety harness called the Holy Spirit that holds you when you can't hold yourself. You need to understand God has designed every valley you're going to go through. You need to understand this. And when you find yourself in the valley, God is not shocked. He's not surprised by your valley. The valley is not meant to destroy you. It's there to develop you. The valley wasn't sent to break you. It was sent to build you. The devil tried to use it to make you bitter, but God says, "I'm going to use it to make you better." But you got to be careful when you're going through the valley. You got to watch what you put on social media. Don't post it if you don't want people who have no sense to comment on it. You got to watch people because people will be smart, think they're smarter than God. And you know some people. You might be sitting next to them, so look at me. Don't blink too hard. But they always have the answer to why you're going through what you're going through. They're always trying to tell you how to handle your valley, and they've never been through a valley. They're always trying to tell you what God is trying to do in your life, what God is trying to say in your life. They're always trying to put a period where God put a comma. This is not the end of my story. This is just a part of a sentence. And I wish I could help you because I know for a fact that there's a reason why you're going through what you're going through. There's a reason why you're suffering. There's a reason why you're struggling. There's a reason why you're fighting. As a matter of fact, we did learn this. We went through discipleship. We went through evangelism. We went through this course our last semester, and we learned some things about grief. We've learned some things about joy. So we learned how to lead people through these tough times. So I understand now there's a reason for it all. I'm going to tell you a secret. Anybody want to know the reason why you have to go through valleys? Let me see your hands. All right, I got six people. Here it is for you. Here's the reason why you have to go through valleys. You ready? I don't know. I don't know why you go through valleys. I'm a better prophet of yesterday than I am tomorrow. I do a much better job at looking at what God has done than I do telling you what God is getting ready to do. But let me tell you what I know for sure. I do know what the end of verse 3 says. The end of verse 3 says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, I talked to a shepherd one time. I'm fascinated with shepherds and sheep. And I saw one in Paris, California, and I wanted to ask him some questions. So I went verse by verse asking him, as a shepherd, how did he see Psalm 23? Is there something that David meant that he learns as a shepherd that wasn't translated that you could help me to use to understand Psalm 23? And when he got to verse 3, he says, "He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Do you understand what he meant? I said, not at all. He says, here's what he meant. In those days, shepherds raised sheep to take them to shearers' houses to get money for their wool. And they had to learn how to lead sheep down the right paths so they wouldn't be scarred, so they wouldn't be muddy, so they wouldn't be bloody. Because if their wool was not pure white, they wouldn't get top dollar for the wool. Here's the problem. Every time a shepherd brought a flock to a shearer's house, the shearer would have to inspect the sheep one by one to make sure they were without spot or blemish. That was time consuming, and it would also cause the shearer to lose the chance to buy wool because shepherds would get impatient and go to the next shearer's house because they didn't want to wait. So the shepherd got wind of this, and what he did was he started recognizing those shepherds who always brought their sheep to his house without spot or blemish. He started to recognize those shepherds who had the ability and who had a habit of leading their sheep in the right paths all the time. So he stopped wasting time investigating those sheep one by one, and he started to accept the whole flock based on his namesake. I see six people got it. In other words, he's saying God is not going to lead you down the wrong path because his reputation is on the line. God is not going to lead you down the path where you're going to fail because his name is on the line. I wonder, is there anybody in Woodman that can find joy in the fact that God is leading you so good because it's not about your name, it's about his name on the line. It's about his glory on the line. I thank God he loves his glory enough to keep me out of danger. So, David says, you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me, your rod and your staff. Now, the rod was used to fight off enemies. The staff was used to guide and rescue sheep. The rod says, God can protect me from what's against me. The staff says, God can pull me back when something is wrong in me. The rod is to deal with predators. The staff is to deal with the sheep. The rod says God will handle what is trying to hurt me. The staff says God will handle me when I'm about to hurt myself. And that is comforting to me because sometimes I need God to fight off what is attacking me. But sometimes I need God to pull me back from what's attracting me. Sometimes I need God to protect me from the enemy. Sometimes I need God to correct me from the enemy. Sometimes I need God to keep me out of danger. Sometimes I need God to guide me around an inward weakness. That means the valleys are effective. So valleys are eventual, valleys are effective. And lastly, I need you to understand that valleys are ending. Let the church say ending. Yeah, this is the part that makes me want to shout. If I didn't think I hurt myself, I'd come run and grab your scooter and run all around the sanctuary yelling out, God is protecting me from me. David says, even though I walk, key word, through the valley. I'll say it again. That, and just so you know, I was looking for your reaction that time. Even though I walk through the valley. See, it's the word through. Through means this valley, it might be painful, but it's not permanent. This is what through means. Through means it may be dark, but it's not permanent. Because if I'm walking through the valley, at some point, I'm walking out of the valley. Here's the good news for you. Every valley has an exit. That's where you clap right there. Every valley has an exit. Now, I might not know where the exit is, but the good news is my shepherd knows where the exit is. I might not know how God is going to bring me out, but God has already decided how he's going to bring me out. And I know I can't stay here forever because my destination that he put in the GPS was always the house of the Lord. Anybody in here use Waze? Have you ever noticed how Waze will take you down some roads you never would have considered on your route? Is because they can see there's something ahead of you that's going to prevent you from making it where you need to be when you need to be. And even though you're unfamiliar with the route, you can rest assured that Waze, who sees above what you see, knows what it's doing. It's the same way with God. He may be taking you around a place, taking you through a road you never thought you were going to have to go. But the good news is he's done it before. He already knows how to get you to the house of the Lord. Your valley has an exit and it has an expiration date. You can't stay in your valley forever. All you got to do is keep on walking. All you got to do is keep on praying. All you have to do is keep on serving. All you have to do is keep on believing. David said in Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 27, verse 14 says, wait for the Lord and be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait
for the Lord. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I believe that's what somebody needs as I get ready to close this message. You may not be flying right now. You might not be running right now. You're in a season where all you can do is walk. Just keep on walking. Keep on walking through the grief. Keep on walking through the pressure. Keep on walking through the middle miles. Keep on putting one foot in front of the others. Here's what I've lived long enough to know. I've lived long enough to know that God might not come when you want him to come, but he knows when to show up. He knows when to show up right before your strength gives out. He knows how to show up right before your faith gives out. He knows how to show up right before you fall to pieces. That's the kind of God we serve. So I want you to understand, David says, I will fear no evil. Not because it's no evil here, but because my God is with me. So I'm just walking through the valley of a shadow. You know, a shadow can't hurt you. A shadow can't bite you. A shadow can't fight you. A shadow can't do anything. And you know, the only way to have a shadow is to have light overshadowing the object that's casting the shadow. So the next time you find yourself in the valley of the shadow, remember the only reason your fear can cause a shadow, the only reason your pain can cause a shadow, the only reason your problems can cause a shadow is because the light of the Lord is bigger than any problem you'll ever face. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for being our light in the midst of a valley. We thank you, God, for David, his life, his testimony. We thank you for his humanity, because David shows us that we cannot have it all together and still be a man or a woman after your own heart. Father, your grace on David shows us that you stay with us during our struggles, because you don't judge us by our present circumstances. You judge us by our future purpose. God, we know we're on our way to the house of the Lord. And every now and then you're going to have to lead us through these valleys. But God, let these valleys be instructive, not just irritating. Let them be uplifting, not just downtrodden. God, allow us to learn more about you in the valley. Because I saw this, Lord, in the first three verses, David was talking about you. But in verse number four, he starts talking to you. So God, whatever you have to do to get us to be comfortable openly communicating with you, we trust you for everything and we doubt you in nothing. And for my brother or sister who's here today or who's viewing or who's at another campus, that's saying in their heart right now, I want to know the Lord as my shepherd. I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to them, prick their hearts. You said in Romans 10 and 9 that if we can confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you would save us right then. Save today as only you can, and we'll reserve all the glory for you. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.